Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So today our passage calls all of us to consider Jesus Christ, to think about him, to meditate upon him, to ponder who he is and what he has done today, to shed away any sort of distraction, to put down anything that may be derailing us from pondering and considering who Jesus is. It is a call to all of us to see the infinite value and the incomparable significance of Jesus Christ and how he in our hearts should be counted worthy of more glory, not only of Moses, but of everything and everyone. And so today, the author of Hebrews starts this argument saying that Jesus Christ is greater and superior, and he is the one that is preeminent. And so we're going to look at our passage in three ways today. Tell us where we are going. First, we are going to consider Moses. And in light of considering Moses, we're going to consider Jesus. And look at who he is and what he has done. And then after we've considered Moses and we've considered Jesus in light of Moses, we are going to consider ourselves. We're going to consider our confession and our walks and our hearts and how we are living. But before we do that, let me call us to our context and remind us about the context that's happening in Hebrews, because that's going to really frame everything in this sermon. It's going to frame the application of the sermon. And so we recall the author of Hebrews is actually speaking to whom? He is speaking to Jewish Christians. He is speaking to those that were part of Judaism. They've been in synagogues. They've been offering sacrifices. And God, by his grace, has saved them, transferred them from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. They've turned away from those types of priests and sacrifices and turned to Jesus Christ, the only mediator, the great high priest, the one whose work is finished. They've turned to him by faith. They've looked to the one who is a mediator of a better and new covenant, Jesus Christ. And yet, because of the cost to follow Jesus, they've experienced trial. They've experienced suffering. They've experienced persecution. They've experienced pressures to give in, to give up, to not keep pressing on, to just leave the master who bought them, to leave Jesus Christ and to turn away from the new covenant, to turn away from this great and glorious mediator and to turn back to the temple, to turn back to those sacrifices, to turn back to the old covenant and to the law, to leave grace and to leave the gospel and to leave Jesus and go and turn and go back to their father's faith of Judaism and the law and the sacrifices and the temple. And what he's doing here by bringing Moses into the argument, because he is trying to give them a pastoral warning. And so he brings Moses into the argument, this prominent Jewish figure, to say, look, stop. Before you, as you're considering leaving the faith, and as you're considering to go back to Judaism, as you're considering all of this and to just give up, would you stop and consider Jesus Christ, the one who's greater than Moses? But first, he holds out Moses and he says, look at Moses for me. and just see how much greater Jesus is than Moses. And so that's exactly what he does in verses 1 and following. Read verse 1 with me. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. So right there, he's identifying exactly who he's talking to. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those that have been set apart, that have been adopted into the family of God, that they've shared a heavenly calling. God has called them into the faith. He's saying, look, this is your identity. This is who you are. You've been called from heaven. Would you consider Jesus? And he goes on, the apostle and high priest of our confession. We'll return to that. But he says in verse 2, who was faithful to him, who appointed him. And then he says at the end of verse 2, just as Moses was also faithful in God's house. He said, hey, look, consider Jesus. But Jesus was faithful just as Moses was faithful. So he's going to hold up Moses, this great, may I say, even the greatest figure in Jewish history. I mean, you've got Moses, you've got Abraham, and you've got David. Those are like the three biggest prominent Old Testament figures. And the author of Hebrews is not shying away from esteeming Moses. He's holding out Moses to be respected, to be regarded, to be esteemed. That also teaches us, by the way, that we should have regard and respect for those that have come before us and have lived a life of faith. But he, biblically, as we, as not only Jews, but we should hold Moses in high esteem. And he makes it clear that Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. And then we step back and just think about all the ways that God used Moses and all the ways that Moses was faithful in God's house. The Bible says of Moses that he was mighty in word and deed. We know that he performed signs and miracles in Egypt. We know that God spoke directly to Moses through the burning bush. He heard the voice of the Lord. He was a prophet. He preached. He led the people of Israel. In fact, what is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament? It is the Exodus. And who is, humanly speaking, the central figure of that greatest redemptive event? It is Moses. Moses is this central, prominent figure that God chose as his chosen instrument to lead his people, the Israelites, out of bondage and out of slavery and out of Egypt into the wilderness and eventually into the promised land. God also gave the law to Moses. He gave him the Ten Commandments. He says he's the mediator of the Old Covenant. He instructs Moses on how to build the tabernacle. In fact, Moses also wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, as we often call it, which lays down the whole framework and the whole foundation for a biblical worldview. In Revelation 15, what will we be singing? We'll be singing the song of Moses. He's to be held in high regard and high esteem. And that's intentional. The author of Hebrews is intentionally holding up Moses in a very high place, a very prominent place. And we know this even biblically from the gospel narratives of how highly the Jews held up Moses. Think about John 9 when he's healing the man born blind. What do they actually say? What do the Pharisees, how do they refer to themselves? We're disciples of Moses. In Acts 6, when Stephen is preaching, what do they say? He's actually speaking. They didn't say he's speaking against God. Who do they say he's speaking against? Speaking against Moses. And then he's stoned. He's killed. Or even extra biblically, we see in other writings like the Jewish Talmud or the Jewish philosopher Philo, they actually talk about Moses being superior to angels, almost like this superman that is above even angels. So in some Jewish circles, he was very highly regarded, even superior to angels, which also makes sense why the author of Hebrews would talk about Jesus being superior to angels and then on the heels of Jesus being superior to angels come in with Moses. Saying, oh, by the way, not only is Jesus greater than angels, and if you think, he's equal with Moses because Moses is greater than angels, hey, just by the way, he's greater than Moses too. And so it's clear that Moses was faithful. You see it in verse 2, but also look at verse 5. It says, now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. This word used for servant in verse 5 is the only place in the scripture, this particular Greek word is used, and it's used of Moses. And what it's communicating is he was like the chief servant. He was the head of every servant. It's elevating Moses. It's saying he's the highest servant in the house of God. But here's the difference is that he's the highest servant in the house of God, but Jesus is the Son who's over the house. So Moses was this faithful servant in God's house. In fact, in Numbers 12, he was thought of so highly. What happens there with his older brother and sister? You know, Moses had an older brother, Aaron, and an older sister, Miriam, and they got kind of tired that Moses was speaking for God all the time. And so they basically want to chastise him and call him out. And what does God say to them in Numbers 12? He says, "Do not speak out against my servant Moses." It's always the youngest one anyway that is the favorite. But anyway, I'm the youngest, if you didn't pick that up. Oh no, am I the favorite? No, just put him on the spot. But look, what they're communicating is that Moses is a man full of faith. Man that served faithfully in God's house. Hebrews 11 really drives it home. Hebrews 11 verses 23 to 24, and I'll just read part of it. It says, "By faith, when he was born, Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents, and he was not afraid of the king's edict." In verse 27 of Hebrews 11, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king." And in verse 28, it says, "Moses by faith kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." Moses is highly regarded. He's the father and leader of the Israelites. And now he says, in light of how great Moses is, let's think about Jesus. He never shies away from talking about how great Moses is. That's the point. Moses is awesome. Moses is great. Jesus is greater. Moses was very great. He's the chief servant. But Jesus was and is greater. He's the servant. Christ is the Son. He was in the house serving. Jesus is over the house. And so he says, now, think about Moses, who's so prominent in these Jewish Christians' mind. He said, if you didn't consider leaving Moses when you were under the law and you were willing to follow Moses and be his disciple, how much more should you be willing to stay by Jesus Christ, who's greater than him? Who gives you grace, who gives you the gospel, who dies for your sin. If you wouldn't want to turn away from Moses, why in the world are you contemplating turning away from Jesus? And that's what this whole passage is about. They were elevating angels. They were elevating Moses. They were elevating the pressures and circumstances of their life to such a high place. They were willing to forsake Jesus. And that is exactly what he is saying, is nothing should take such preeminence in your heart. Nothing. Work. Money, family, wife, husband, child. Nothing should take preeminence in such a way in your heart that you're willing to undervalue your Savior and forsake him. See, Moses is great. Jesus is greater. And so then he goes on to say, hey, look, consider Jesus in verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now we need to make sure we understand what this word consider means. This is not like when you go to a restaurant and the waiter or the waitress comes up to you and say, hey, would you consider our specials tonight? Think about it, and if you don't want to go with it, that's okay. You can get something else. That's not what this word consider means. It's not light, it's not airy, it's not fluffy like that. It's not as some pastors kind of say when they preach. They'll say things like this. They'll say, just give Jesus a try. That's not a biblical gospel. That's not a biblical invitation. And that is not what this text is communicating. Just consider Jesus. Just give him a try. It's quite literally the opposite of that. It's a strong word to say you and I, and these Hebrew Christians need serious reflection, contemplation, meditation, pondering. It's a serious weight. It's a fixed gaze, a wholehearted concentration, an undivided attention. It's all my soul, all my heart, all my mind, thinking about who Jesus is and what he has done. A comprehensive contemplation of Jesus Christ. So consider him, contemplate him, give him serious consideration. And that's what he says in verse 1. But look, notice what he says before he says consider in verse 1. He says, therefore, consider Jesus. What's the therefore, therefore? He's saying in chapter 1 and chapter 2, look, everything I've already told you about Jesus, I want you to now take everything I've told you in the first two chapters, and I want you to consider him in light of what is true, in light of what he has done, and in light of who he is. Therefore, consider Jesus. And what did he say before the therefore? He said that Jesus is the heir of all things. He says that he is the exact imprint of God's nature, the exact representation of his glory. It says that Jesus is the one that cleanses us from sin by his atoning work, by his sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 1 says that he tasted death so that we might live, so that we would live forever. He tasted death on the cross for us. It says in Hebrews 2:8 that Jesus left nothing outside of his control. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is creator. All things were made for him, by him, and unto him. He is the Son of God, higher than the angels. He cleanses us. He's the God who became man. He is the merciful and faithful high priest who made propitiation for the sins of his people. He is also that great and merciful high priest who is able to help, willing to help, eager to help. He is fully God, fully man, living for sinners, dying for sinners, and rising again. And that's exactly who he says he is in the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews. And then he says, okay, this is who Jesus is. Therefore, now you must consider him. Now you must give him proper weight in your life. And then he goes on to say, this is exactly who I'm talking about. This Jesus in verse 1 is the apostle, and he's the high priest of our confession. The apostle makes a lot of sense when you know exactly what apostle means. Now, when we think of apostle, we generally think of the 12 apostles, do we not? And here is the only place in the scripture that refers to Jesus as the apostle. And the apostle means one who is sent. And we know that Jesus was sent from and by whom? He was sent by God in heaven. John 10 says that he was coming because he was sent. John 10 says that he was consecrated and sent into the world. Why? To give his life as a ransom for many. He is the sent one from heaven. And the apostleship of Jesus means that he is God. He is representing God to us. And then he goes on to say he is the high priest, meaning that he represents us to God. He's the great mediator. He's the one that does the priestly work. You know, the book of Hebrews focuses in on the priestly work of Jesus Christ. And not only does he offer a sacrifice that is final and sufficient upon the cross, but he offers up himself as that final sufficient Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world for our sins. So he's this apostle, the one who was sent. He is this great high priest who does the work of mediation upon the cross through his sin atoning death. He makes the sacrifice on the cross. He takes our place as a sacrifice. He stands in our stead as a substitute. That is what Jesus came to do. That is why he was sent. That is how you and I can know God. And he says, consider this Jesus. And notice he says, of our confession. When we are confronted with who Jesus is, creator, sovereign, high priest, apostle, dying for sinners, rising again, our great high priest who is sympathetic with us and able to help us. When we're considering him, when we're thinking about him, when we're confronted with him, it's not a give Jesus a try or take it or leave it. There is a response that you must have. And there is only one right and proper response. And it's to confess him as Lord. Notice it goes on to say he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Isn't that what we just experienced? Isn't that what we just saw in baptism? It was a confession. Who do you confess? What is your confession? Jesus is Lord. And so there's a confession, there's something that we say, there's someone that we believe in as the Son of God who represents God to us and as the one who represents us to God and stands in our place. We must confess Him as Lord. We must trust in Him. We must consider Him. And so then I would be absolutely derelict of my duties if I did not stand up here and ask you, have you confessed Him? Have you stopped to give Jesus serious contemplation and serious weight and serious thought? Because if you have, you've been confronted with exactly who He is and what He has done. And now you must confess Him. And you must confess Him as Lord. As Romans 10, in the vein of Romans 10, have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead? And if you have, you will be saved. Have you confessed Him as Lord? Have you confessed Him as Savior? Have you truly believed upon Him, turning away from your sin and trusting in Him? Not believing in your works, not believing in your goodness, not believing in your morality, but believing in Jesus Christ, paying the full sum for your sin and Him alone. Children, have you confessed Him? We have a lot of children here. And the question is, have you given Jesus serious thought? Some of you are plenty old enough to give Jesus serious consideration. You do math, you read books, you can think about Jesus. You know who He is. You hear it every Sunday. He's the Son of God. He's fully God. He's fully man. He lived for your righteousness. He obeyed God perfectly. I know you don't. You don't obey your parents. You broke the fifth commandment. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus lives and perfectly keeps God's rules in your place. Then He dies on a cross for your sin, representing you upon the cross, taking your place, taking your punishment and your consequences for sin. And then He raises again on the third day, knowing that God fully accepts Jesus in your place if you would trust in Him. Have you ever given consideration, young teenager, young child, have you ever given consideration on why your parents bring you here week in and week out? Is it because they just want to mess up your weekend sleep? Not let you watch some sort of TV show? They're bringing you here because they know that the place in which you can hear how you can be made right with God is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you must confess Him. You must say He is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ has raised Him from the dead. And your sins will be forgiven. They'll be washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you must confess Him. You must think about Him. Put the controller down for 10 minutes and think about Jesus. And give Him serious weight. But then, it's not only the children. Adults, have you confessed Him? Truly? Is this just a religious shell game that you're playing? Where it's the right thing to do. So I'm going to come. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to bear through the songs. I'm going to grit my teeth through the sermon. And I'm going to do what's right. Give some money. And I'll go home. And certainly not live like Jesus is Lord with the rest of my life. Just because you're here, just because you may have been baptized or become a member or participate in some religious formalities, does not mean you've been born again. It does not mean you've confessed Jesus as Lord. So, what I am saying on the authority of God's word and what the book of Hebrews is saying that you need to seriously think about Jesus. And you need to seriously think about Him in light of who He is and what He has done. And then when you're confronted with who He is and what He has done, you repent of your sin and you confess Him with your mouth that He is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you too will be saved and he will not cast you out. He will wash away your sin. He will forgive you, and you'll be reconciled to God. But it's on the basis of God's terms, he says that. And you can only go to him through Jesus Christ. So today is the day. Is your confession Jesus Christ is Lord? So he goes on. He says in verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Argumentation's real easy to follow, right? It's not a hard line to follow. The builder is greater than the house, right? The son is greater than the servant. He says, as much glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself, for every house was built by somebody, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify of the things that were to come, right? He's a shadow. Christ is the substance. And at the end of verse 6, or the beginning of verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Jesus has more glory than Moses. It's a very, like I said, it's a very simple argument. Moses was only a servant. Jesus is the son. Moses was in God's house. Jesus is over God's house, and he deserves the greater glory. He is the all-glorious one. And what house is he building? Well, house is always used as a metaphor for the church. Now, when I say that, I don't mean the physical structure. Sometimes we say this is the house of God, and that's okay. I'm not chastising anybody for saying that. But what he's really getting at is God builds his house through the hearts of his people. And that is how he builds the church. He regenerates a heart, one heart at a time, through a confession, through the gospel. And then how does Christ himself build this house? He builds this house, he builds the church by dying for the church. Christ gave himself up for the church. He loved her and gave himself up for the church. Ephesians 5:25 says that this house is built through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's the builder of the house. And because he's the builder of the house, he deserves all the glory. And we also know that he builds the house in a perfect way. Jesus is the one who was faithful without exception. Moses actually failed. Moses failed at the end of his life because of why? He was supposed to get water out of a rock. He got angry. He got impatient. And he struck the rock, not once, but he struck it twice. And God said, you will not enter the promised land because of that. But Jesus, who's greater than Moses, never failed to obey. So now we get, once again, because I am going to belabor the point. There's one command in this passage. There's one imperative. And it's the word consider. Have you truly considered them? See, they're faced with elevating angels and Moses to a place that is so high and prominent in their heart that it undervalues the Savior. Are we not tempted? We might not be tempted with angels, we might not be tempted with Moses, but we sure are tempted to elevate so many things. We're so tempted to elevate so many people into places that they never belong. And in doing so, we undervalue our Savior. We undervalue who Jesus Christ is. Can we not elevate good things like Moses is great, right? That's been established. Can we not elevate even good things like providing for a family or even your family to a place that God never really intends it to be? Can we not elevate even negative things like our self-image to a place that it never is to be? I mean, are we not tempted to not keep the main thing the main thing? Are we not tempted to grow lukewarm and to compromise and to be tempted to not be faithful to Christ because we feel like the cost of obedience is too high of a price to pay? And so we're tempted to drift away. We're tempted to forsake Christ. We're tempted to elevate the Moseses of our life to places they should not belong. So then, that's why he says, consider Jesus. He's the one sent by God. He's the apostle. He's the high priest. He's the sufficient sacrifice. He's the God-man. He's the one that rescues sinners. He's the one that has perfect obedience. He's the one that went to the cross to represent you. He died upon a cross as a sacrifice for sins. He took your place. Consider him. Consider the one that tasted death so you wouldn't have to. Like, consider the one who has greater glory than Moses. And once you consider him and see his glory, you'll see his greatness. And you'll see in Jesus' glory and in Jesus' greatness, nothing compares to him. That's why he says that Jesus is counted to be worthy of more glory. Because when you put everything in light to Jesus, nothing's as glorious as him. Nothing's as great as him. Nothing is as sufficient as him. So then he says, because he's greater, when you truly consider him, be consumed with him. Behold him. Love him. Serve him. So consider Jesus. Consider Moses. Consider Jesus. But now, like, we really have to consider ourselves. He says here that he actually roots us in our identity about those that are in God's house. We already established who's God's house that he's building. It's the church. It's Christians. It's those that have confessed Jesus as Lord. He gives us an identity in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, we've been set apart for the purposes of God to serve him. We're brothers. We've been adopted into God's family. It's God who sanctifies. It's God who adopts us by his grace. We see also that we as the church have a heavenly calling. And that heavenly calling not only speaks of the origin, but it speaks of the destination. Our calling, remember in Romans 8, we've been predestined and we've been called. It is all of God's grace we've been called. It is all of God's grace we've been saved. It is by grace we've been saved. It's the call to be saved comes from heaven. And once the call to be saved comes from heaven, there's an effectual call by the Spirit's power to draw us to saving faith and to give us saving faith. And then we know because the call is heavenly, there is also a destination of heaven that we're heading to. And so he says, those that are in the church and those that are in the house and those that confess Jesus as Lord, they're holy, they're brothers, and they have a heavenly call. So then he's like, do you have that? Have you been called by God? Have you been born again? Have you been set apart for his purposes? Are you in the family of God? Have you been called by God? Have you been brought from death to life and from darkness to light? That is really what he's getting at. And then he says, how do we know? How do I know I'm a holy brother? How do I know I've been adopted? How do I know I've been set apart? How do I know I've received this heavenly calling from God's sovereign grace to save me? How do I know that? Well, the end of verse 6 tells us, he says, and we are his house. We are his house what? If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now, that if is a scary word. It's a conditional statement. It's hard to really feel confident when you see that if, because we know that we haven't held fast. We know that we failed. But he says, you're only in the house if you hold fast. You're only a holy brother. You only have this heavenly calling. And how do you know that you're in this house? If you hold fast. It's a critical point and a solemn warning. And this is exactly what separates believer from unbeliever, right? We believe that if you are truly saved, God will not pluck you out of his hands. You are safe and secure forever. God, what he has started, will bring to completion. He will bring you safely home. There is no denying that. I believe that with all my heart because salvation is not of man. It is not a decision. It is all of God. And because it is all of God, those he saves, those he will keep. But then he says, if. And this is what separates believer from unbeliever. Believers hold on. Believers hold fast. It's the unbeliever that lets go. He doesn't say holding on makes you a believer. He's saying holding on proves that you are. So this is a call to the church, those that are in the house, to not let go, to fight, to scratch, to crawl, to not let go, to not drift away, but to persevere. To think about it, to consider Jesus. And once I consider Jesus and how great he is, how glorious he is, how gracious he is, why would I ever let go of him? I'm going to hold on. But the question is, how are you responding to the if? We are in the house if we hold confident, hold to the confidence and boast in our hope. My question is then, where is our confidence and where is our hope? Because what some people are hearing right now, when I say hold fast and scratch and crawl and do not give up and persevere, where are you looking? You're looking inward. You're looking to yourself. And you're saying, okay, well, if I'm going to hold on, if I'm in the house of God, I better hold on really tight. I better perform. I better have some ability. I better have some strength. But where is our confidence? Where has our confidence ever been? Where will it ever be? Where is our hope? Where is our boasting? It's never been in ourselves. It's never been in us. So the call to consider and to hold on is not to look within. It's to look without. It's to look to Christ. It's to look to him by faith in our hope and in our confidence. He is our only plea. He is our only argument. He's the only way I can stand before God and know that I'm made right. So how do I persevere? It is not by my own strength. It is not looking to myself and saying, look how great I'm holding on. It is looking to the confidence that I have in Christ and the hope I have in Christ, knowing that he will keep me and he will hold me. That we look to the one who is faithful and able to help you when you're tempted. Look to the one where all our confidence is, where all our hope is. It's not looking within and thinking it depends on my ability. It's looking with eyes of faith without to Christ. And then it says, then I say, he is my confidence and I will boast in my hope. Because I will fail to hold on. But Christ will not fail to hold on to me. So where are you hoping? What are you hoping in? Where is your confidence? How will you persevere? You'll persevere by faith, clinging onto Christ. We just sang it. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, right? I'm weak. I'm a wounded, weary sinner. When my soul gives way, when I can't hold on, he is my hope and my stay. Holding fast is not saying, look how well I'm doing and how determined I will be. Holding fast means by faith I'm going to cling to Christ. And that's where my confidence lies. My confidence is not in my ability. It's not looking in, it's looking out. And by looking out to him and considering him and seeing how great and glorious he is, I will continue to hold on. By grace, you'll hold on. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, Moses, angels, myself, all other ground is sinking sand. So consider yourself in light of considering Jesus. Are you holding fast? If you do, you are in the house. Are you in the house? Will you be faithful to the end? If you struggle, if you're struggling, holding on, if you're wavering, if you're tottering, if you're tempted, consider Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. And when you consider him, you'll see who he is. You'll see what he has done. Fix your thoughts on him. Be saturated with him. And then your eyes will turn away from everything that is trying to divert your eyes away from him. All these things that are for lesser glory. And then you, by faith, will count Jesus worthy of the greatest glory. So in light of everything Jesus is and everything that Jesus has done, is he not worthy to be counted all the more glorious? So when you struggle, when you tempt, and when you want to walk away, or when you feel like you're faltering, and when you feel like your faith may fail, the call from Hebrews 3 is to consider Jesus, the one who is greater than Moses. Consider Jesus, the one who is to be counted worthy of more glory. Consider Jesus. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.